I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20. It says, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but they can't be true if there is no resurrection from the dead. And if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first of the great harvest of all who have died. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Say it one more time with me. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You know, something interesting about that, if I don't know if you think about it or maybe you've heard somebody else mention it, but what tense is that in? What, it's in the present tense. We don't say he has risen or he did rise. We always say he is risen. He is risen indeed. And the reason I think that we do that is because, or what I would like to communicate with you this morning is that the resurrection of Jesus is not just some historic event that took place about 2,000 years ago, but it is an ongoing event. That is, Jesus is alive. He is still risen from the dead, and he is active, and he's working in your lives and in mine. Amen. All around the world. Amen. And it's amazing to me, many people have died. Many people have even died under religious circumstances. Many people have died claiming that they were somebody special. But here we are 2,000 years later, and this Jesus, the Son of God who died but was raised again from the dead, is still transforming and raising people from the dead today. Doing it right now in our lives all over the world. I still remember very clearly, and people that are here all the time, you hear me talk about it on a very regular basis, because I will never forget the day, now for me, about 40 years ago, when Jesus raised me from the dead. Not physically, although I think he could do that, but he will do that, actually, at some point. But Jesus gave this dead person life. I was dead. I had no hope. I had no sense of purpose. I had no sense of rightness in the world or what my place was in it. And Jesus graciously revealed to me that he had risen from the dead, that he was Lord over all, and that if I would just yield my life to him, that my life would be transformed. And I'm standing here before you 40 years later with a lot of heartache along the way, but I'm standing here to testify that the resurrected Jesus is still resurrecting even me today. And he wants to resurrect us all. Amen?
Amen?
So today we're celebrating something more than just some ancient thing that may or may not have happened 2,000 years ago. We are here to celebrate the risen Christ today. And Easter really is God's invitation. It's an invitation to us. It's an invitation to a new and changed life. It's a life that God offers really of abundance, a life, because he says, I'll give you life and I'll give it to you more abundantly. So there's an abundant life. There's liberty. There's freedom, which is kind of the opposite of what I think a lot of people that see Christians think. But there's liberty. There's security. There's restoration. There's faith. There's purpose. All these things are extended to us, and we are empowered to live in this life by the Holy Spirit. So for those of you that are here that you would consider yourself already to be a Christian or a follower of Jesus, the question I'd like you to ask yourself this morning is this: am I living the resurrected life? Am I living the resurrected life? Am I living my life in such a way that I acknowledge not only that Jesus is alive, but that he is Lord over all, Lord over my life? Or am I just going through the motions of being a Christian, living and being primarily influenced by the culture and the things that are going on around the world? See, Jesus is a radical difference maker. He makes this huge difference in our life. And really, you know, if we're not embracing that fully, in some ways, I think Christians are to be pitied more than anybody else. Really. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then, you know, then everything that we're doing, everything that we believe, everything we talk about is useless. For those who may be here today and you are uncertain about who Jesus is and what believing in him might mean, if you were to give your heart to him completely, I hope this message inspires you to make that decision today to follow Jesus with all your heart. Yes. So this is also just kicking off what's going to be a 7-week series where we're going to be focusing on the resurrection of Jesus. And I think what's important is, what does that mean for us today? What is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead? How does that apply to our lives in this world that we live in? Because the world that we live in now is very different from the world that Jesus lived and died in. But I believe that his resurrection still applies and can transform and change our lives in our context even today. So I do want to just make mention that some of the outline that I have here, just enough of the outline that I better give credit to John Piper. It's an article I read. So just want to make that clear. I adapted it and did some stuff with it, but it's just close enough to where, you know, want to make sure I give him some credit here. Let me read to you just real quickly the life or the passage that was read to you just a few moments ago that Anya read. And one thing I want to highlight to you, because it's important to what I'm going to do today with the message. It's interesting that Paul chooses to communicate the good news of the resurrection through the negative. Because basically the whole passage until the very end is if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. So he starts with that kind of, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all these other things would happen. And I'll just tell you now, I'm going to flip that. Not because I can preach better than Paul can, but because sometimes when you read something one way, but if you think about it and you just take it, I'm not changing anything. I'm just taking what Paul said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and I'm just going to say, but Jesus did rise from the dead. So what does that mean? You'll see when I get going. You're all looking at me like, that was so confusing. I can't believe you just said that. All right, but just listen. So this is the passage. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, okay, this is the negative, get it? So if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. I mean, this would be the biggest conspiracy in the universe. Basically, millions and millions and millions of people, and many who have actually given their lives for a lie, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, okay? For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we're more to be pitied than anyone in the world. And then I love this. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Amen. So, yeah. Thank you, Paul. So here Paul proclaims the good news that the resurrection of Jesus, and I think as you look at it and as I talk about it today, you're going to see that the resurrection of Jesus actually meets some deep fundamental needs that we all have. And those needs are there because we need God. There are things we need in our relationship with God, in relationship to the world around us. And the resurrection of Jesus just comes right in and meets every single one of those. And that's how it was in my life. I just knew I had a deficit. Something was wrong. I couldn't put my finger on it, but something was wrong. In fact, one of the greatest, it sounds terrible, but one of the greatest understandings I came to was that I was the problem. I couldn't keep blaming everybody else. It wasn't anybody else's fault. I was at fault. The problem was I still didn't know what the answer was. I just knew that I had a huge problem. And somehow, by the grace of God, I came to a place where I admitted it. I knew I had a problem. I just didn't know what to do about it. It was actually very depressing, to be honest with you, at first, until Jesus came and again showed me just his glorious grace and opened my eyes to see that he was alive and that he is Lord over all. So I pray that today you will see the risen and living Jesus as the only one who can really meet those needs, and that deep need of just, and we'll talk about him here in just a minute. Paul said in this passage that our life would be in shambles if Christ did not rise from the dead. Basically, that's what he says. Your life would be in shambles. But then he goes on, as it said there, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So I'm going to look at four primary things. And as I said, and you'll get this as I go, I'm just going to kind of draw it out in the positive. So the first one that I want to talk about today is that our sins, because of the resurrection of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Now, some of you may say, well, that's not a felt need. I think maybe it is, more than you realize. One of the things that I didn't even realize when I went forward, in my context, I went to the altar and I began to cry. And one of the most profound and unexpected things that happened to me was I just like this load of, and it was guilt, was just lifted off of my life. This sense, and I wasn't, you know, it wasn't like I could put names to it, you know, that I was a sinner or that I'd sinned or, you know, I couldn't even tell you that. I couldn't define any of that stuff, but something profound happened. And so even if I couldn't have stated the need with my words, I had a deep need for forgiveness. Verse 17, Paul wrote, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins." But again, instead of saying that, let's just look at it and say, we can say positively, because of the resurrection, we are forgiven for our sins. And, you know, the key here is that the foundation of every other blessing we receive from God starts right here. It starts with forgiveness. Everything hangs on forgiveness, because there's something about our need to stand in forgiveness and in good relationship with God. And you know, you think about it. How many people are looking for some kind of answer in something, right? Or in someone, or in some religion, or in some way? People are looking for the sense of, how do I make sense of the world around me? How do I make sense of the craziness? And so we turn to all kinds of things. And yet Jesus comes and says, if you believe in me, I can meet this need. I can make sense of the world for you. I can get you connected to your creator, the one who made you, who made this whole world, and I can make things right. But you may ask me, how is the resurrection connected to our forgiveness? Isn't it the death of Jesus that takes away our sin because he bore our sins and took our judgment when he died upon the cross? Well, absolutely. But the connection with the resurrection is very important, because if Christ has not been raised, then it says your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. This means that by his death, he paid the penalty for our sins and purchased our acquittal, said you're not guilty, extended forgiveness. And since the achievement of the cross was so complete and the work of our justification so decisive, God raised Jesus from the dead to validate our forgiveness. You know what the resurrection is? It's the mic drop of heaven. It is. It's like Jesus made all these proclamations, said all these things, and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he died. And then he rose from the dead and went, boom, baby. And he walked off the stage. The resurrection is the mic drop of heaven. And that's not John Piper. That's me. All right, okay? So it's the mic drop of heaven. It's the exclamation point upon the life of Jesus Christ, who came as God, came into the form of a human being, lived out his life as a human being, suffered and died on the cross, also as the Son of God. And then everything that he said is validated by that mic drop. Everybody in this room, whether you acknowledge it or not, stand in need of forgiveness. And deep inside, even when we don't think about it, we long for it. We long to be in right relationship with our Creator. We long for it. And now it gets lost in so many things. And we pursue so many different things because we're looking for that answer. We may not verbalize it, but what we're looking for is for things to be right, for things to make sense. And only a living Savior can do that for you. Paul says, because Christ rose from the dead, we are no longer in our sins. Hallelujah. We are forgiven. And I would argue again that this is the most basic need of the human heart, because it's forgiveness that paves the way for relationship. When we're in broken relationship with somebody, what's going to help restore that? What's going to restore that relationship? It's forgiveness. It's the same with our relationship with God. The second thing that I want to share with you is that our faith is well-founded. You know, I think a lot of people today think Christians are just out to lunch in a lot of different ways. But I hear so many critiques about Jesus. In fact, I just read a thing, a New York Times columnist who said that we need to get rid of this hateful God that would kill his own son. You know, and there's that perspective, right? And yet here we are on Easter Sunday. What are we proclaiming? That he is risen. But that he did come, and, you know, that God himself came and offered his life. That's how much he loves you and how much he loves me. But our faith is well-founded. And from verse 14, it says, Paul said that our faith, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith would be in vain, right? But we can say it positively and say that because of the resurrection, our faith is well-founded. It is well-founded. Or to put it more personally, because of the resurrection of Jesus, there is someone that you and I can trust absolutely. That's what faith is, right? Faith is a trusting and relying upon God in some way, shape, or form, right? To do what we need in our lives and to get us into right relationship with himself. And we can trust him absolutely. I believe that deep in the heart of every person is a longing for someone or something that you can count on through thick and thin. And so many times we put that in a person, or it's terrible when you put that in a sports team, you know? I mean, right? I mean, but people do. They put their trust, they feel, you know, I knew a guy that if the Trailblazers lost, he was literally depressed for days. Because he thought his joy, he thought his sense of purpose was going to be lived out or lived through a sports team. Now, I knew I had a problem. I've said this before, but when the Oregon Ducks were one game away, basically, from going to the championship, you know, and they lost to, like, anyway, it might have been just Stanford or something. They weren't even that good of a team. And my heart was just crushed. And I said to myself, Kelly, you have a problem. You have a problem. You are expecting too much from a sports team. Hello, get things back into the right perspective. See, God's not going to lose on you. He's always going to have come through. He's always going to, you know. Now, that doesn't mean life's just, you know, I always have to kind of give a disclaimer, because it doesn't mean life's just, yee-hee, you know, woo-hoo. Yeah, oh, everything's just grand and good. No, because life can be very hard. We live in a broken, sinful, corrupted world, and bad things happen to good people every day. But even in those things, God is faithful. When we put our trust in him, he doesn't let us down. Amen. Does not let us down. Our faith is well-founded. We can trust God through thick and thin. We do not put our trust in God in vain. God is always there. Always there. Always there. We can try to find this in so many other ways, but eventually someone or whatever it is going to let us down, no matter who it is. are going to let us down, but God will not. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to glorify God by trusting him for everything they needed, and that need has never changed. Despite our brokenness, and now that we are no longer in our sins, this longing too is satisfied by the resurrection of Jesus. This longing for someone I can count on, someone who's not going to let me down. The death of Jesus proves his love for us, and the resurrection proves his power over every enemy of life. We can put our trust and confidence in him. Jesus is alive today to be trusted. You can trust in him. He's that sure foundation. And I'll tell you what, in this world we live in, inflation on the rise, a war in the Ukraine, which could possibly expand outward still, with just coming out of a 2-year pandemic, so many things that are uncertain, so many question marks, so many things every single day of our life, we just don't know. My friend did not know 3 days ago that his 30-year-old daughter who went into surgery was going to die. He did not know that. There is no certainty. Everything is, you just don't know. But there is a certainty. Amen. And that certainty is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That certainty is that God loves you and will never forsake you, no matter what. And even my friend who is devastated, by the loss of his daughter, deep in his heart knows that God is still with him. It's inexplicable. I don't have time. I maybe shouldn't even have shared the example today. But my point is that even in those situations in life, God is there. We can count on him in those moments. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, "So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Do you need someone that you can absolutely trust in? I encourage you to turn to the Christ, to Jesus, the Christ of the resurrection. Put your faith in him today. The third thing here is that the apostles preach what is true. They preach what is true. So in verse 15, instead of saying negatively that the apostles are not false witnesses about the work of God, we can say positively that because of the resurrection, the apostles preached what was true. It was validated by the resurrection of Christ. And let me tell you, of those 12 apostles in 11 and then added a 12th again, and those early witnesses of the church, you do not die. All of them but one gave their life, literally were martyred, killed for what they believed in. And I'm just going to tell you, you don't lay your life down for a lie. You just don't do that. Life is too precious. They all knew and experienced and saw the resurrected Jesus, and they gave their lives for that. They preach what is true. We have in the scriptures the writings of these apostles and prophets and others, and it tells us what is true. Now, the prevailing view of our culture is that there is no truth. There is no absolute truth. A lot of Christians don't believe in absolute truth, actually. That sense that absolute truth means something that is true all the time and in every situation, whether people know it or like it. Or believe it's true. It's true. It's an absolute truth. Which, by the way, to say that there is no absolute truth is an absolute statement. So immediately you have you've got this cross thing. You got like, you're going to tell me there is no absolute truth, but you just said that absolutely. Okay, but I digress. All right, so let's come back. Without the conviction that there are absolutes that can be shared and made the basis even for our society, the only end will be anarchy, where everyone does what is right in their own eyes, which is what we're actually living in right now. And let me ask you a question. How's that going for you? how's it going? Yeah, I at least from where I sit, it's not going very well. Where everybody, some of you probably don't agree with me, but there's a sense of anarchy. There's just, the, you know, and people just doing whatever they want. And I'm not sure that that's really good. And I think we have a deep-seated need for order. A deep-seated need for things to just, again, for this rightness in the world. And when things are chaotic and out of order, it makes everyone anxious. In fact, I'm just going to say, we live in a society that is one of the wealthiest societies that humankind has ever known. We have more food, more stuff, more everything imaginable to most people from all ages before us. So we have all this stuff, and yet we are so anxious. This is the word I'm going to use. So anxious. There's this just this prevailing anxiety. I mean, just look at the mental health statistics and the worry and the stress and all the things that we have. What are we stressing over? Yeah, the angry, the gun violence, all these things. Why is all this happening? Okay, it's a rhetorical question. All right. Or I'm going to answer the question. There we go. I'm just being honest. It's because if you take out truth, you have no basis for anything. There's no more right and no more wrong. In fact, we see more and more the things that used to be considered right, used to be considered wrong, becoming right. But I don't see anything getting any better. I don't see the mental health statistics changing. I don't see any of that changing. We need truth. And Jesus said very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I think there's a need really deep inside the human soul and in our society for truth, even though it is being so railed against and denied in our culture today. I believe that Jesus has the authority, by the way, to tell us what's true. See, I think that's almost the bigger rub. It's not so much maybe that we don't believe in truth. We just don't want anybody telling us what's true. Don't tell me what's true. But I would propose to you that Jesus, Son of God, that God, the one who created you and I, the one who made this world, you know, and has the right. And only has the right, but it's foolish of us not to listen to him. Because God knows how it all is supposed to work. And I have found that as I join him as much as possible in that, that things work a little better in my heart and life as well. I don't carry it the stuff that I used to carry years ago. I don't act the way I used to act years ago. And even over the course of my Christian life, there's a lot that God's had to do. Yep, I've had to deal with a lot of anger in my life. But I can think, you know, I'm so thankful. Anyway, I digress again. There is truth. The truth is that if we walk in the way of Jesus, that it'll transform our lives for the better. If we violate those truths, it not only is destructive to us, but it's destructive to people around us and destructive to society as a whole. The last thing, just real quick here, is that those who have died are alive. Those who've died in Christ are alive. There's a longing that we shall live forever in joy. And if you don't believe me on that one, I mean, very few people will actually, there are people who think that when you're dead, you're gone, it's over, that's it. But it's interesting how many of those people show up at funerals and will say, well, they're in a better place. There's something deep within us that just death is something, it's something wrong there. There's just something wrong about death. And it's deep within the heart of all people. I haven't met anybody at a memorial service or funeral that sat, that stood up and said, yeah, I'm going to miss so-and-so. And they're just gone forever, man, just rotting in the grave. There's always this sense of hope that maybe there's more. And that comes from, I propose to you, that comes from the fact that we were created to be with God for all of eternity. That God put eternity into our hearts. And so for those of you that, and one other thing I'll add is that it frees me. Like, I have no fear. I just seriously have no fear of death. Because I'm here living and I'm great. I'm great. I love life. I got things I'd like to do, places I'd like to go. There's a lot I'd like to see. I love this life. But if my life ends right now, I got a new life for all of eternity. And I believe that. Why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then he's going to raise me from the dead to be with him forever. Amen? Those who've died in faith will not perish. In fact, those who have died, they're alive. And that's meaningful to me. It's not pie in the sky. You know, I lost my mom 10 years ago. Well, maybe 13 years ago now. And one of the things that that's encouraging to me is that I will see her again. I don't know exactly how that all looks when we're in heaven, but I know where she is. Do you? Yeah, amen. Do you want that hope as well? Sure hope? Mic drop kind of hope? Resurrection hope? Hey, I believe the message of the resurrection of Jesus is the greatest news in all the world. It is good news. The message of the church is good news. It should be good news. It's, you know, we've at times have not done well communicating it. We have not lived lives that reflect it, and that's on us, but it's still good news. It's good news to a dying world. It's a good news to a frightened world. It's a good news to an anxious world. It's a good news to an addicted world. It is good news that the risen Christ can come and transform hearts and lives. That in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, God has done these things. Let me go over them real quick, and then we're going to cut. This is basically the end. He's given us forgiveness of sin and glorified Jesus as the all-sufficient forgiver. The resurrection has given us a friend to count on and glorified Jesus as being utterly reliable. The resurrection has given us a firm foundation and unchanging truth and glorified Jesus as the absolute source for truth and righteousness. And the resurrection has given us everlasting joy that will not be ended by death, and glorify Jesus as the author of life, the victor over death, and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Hallelujah. We are here celebrating. This is Easter Sunday, and we're going to have a blast here in a few minutes. We're going to sing one more song, but you know, we're going to go out, and there's going to be kids coming, and they're going to get eggs and all that kind of stuff. And that's all fun. It's all fine. But it is not the message of this day. The message of this day is that we serve and believe in a God who is not dead, even if the New York Times wants to proclaim that he's dead. We believe in a God who is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. And changes our life. So I want to just urge you here. If you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, I just invite you to live more fully into what God has done for you so that your life reflects this resurrected life. Because there are multitudes of people that need to see a resurrected Jesus, that are dead, but Jesus wants to make them alive. And we think that there are people don't want to hear, but I just sat with a typical preacher. I said I was done. I'm going to tell one more story. I sat with my superintendent for lunch the other day, and I was so blessed because he just looked at our server and said, "Is there anything we can pray for you about today?" And and she was just like, she was stunned that he asked the question. She's like, "Wow, nobody's ever asked me that before." And then we were both kind of, I said, "Well, think about it. Come back. Let us know if there's anything we can pray for you about." So she did. She came back, and I won't share. And she shared a prayer request, and then she shared, "I really should get back to God." And so invited her, gave her information to come. I don't know if she will, but what I'm trying to say is people need to hear the message of a resurrected Jesus, not just religion, not just our church over another church, but about Jesus, the resurrected Christ. So I urge you today, if you don't know Jesus, today's a great day to find the forgiveness, to find some certainty in your life. I'd like to just close with a word of prayer. Father, we have talked about what this day is all about, and that is remembering that you are resurrected. You have resurrected. You are risen. You have risen indeed. God, you have shown yourself to be Lord over all, and that everything you said and everything that was taught about you is true because of your resurrection. We celebrate that today, Lord, and I pray for those who already are followers of you, God, that we would lean in to the resurrection. We wouldn't just believe it, we would live it. And God, then for those who don't yet know you, God, that they today maybe or soon would give their lives, surrender themselves to this incredible truth as to who you are and what you've called us to live into. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.